You're listening to audio from Risen Life Fellowship. If you'd like to learn more about our church or donate to this ministry, please visit risenlifefellowship.com.
Amen. All right. Good morning, church family. How are you? Everybody have a good Christmas. I want to hear about everyone's Christmas right now. Good? Just kidding. I'm just joking. Well, I hope that you had, I hope you had a wonderful Christmas week celebrating our Savior this week. And I hope that you were able to spend some time reflecting on that and the true meaning. I also hope that you were able to have some really great conversations with others about the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. Today, of course, is New Year's Eve, right? Anybody excited about the new year? Okay. Me too. You know, it's a day we often take time to reflect on how our past year has gone, but also look forward to the new year and set new goals, set new plans. It's perfect time to be a personal trainer, right, Heath? Everybody's setting their new goals, right? The gyms will be packed later this week, right? Anybody going to the gym this week, making a new? All right, not for us. Okay, all right, okay. Well, you know, maybe it won't be any of us, but the gyms will be packed later this week, I'm sure. The sales for Weight Watchers and workout programs and organizing materials and planners and all that, they're going to go way up this week. This is going to be the year that many of us are going to get in shape, right? We're going to get in shape. We're going to get more organized. We're going to get greater financial stability. Many other things that we say we're going to do. January is perhaps the month where the most empty promises are made, right? But, you know, as believers, I hope that when we look forward to a new year, I hope that we are orienting every other aspect of our lives around how are we going to grow closer to Christ in 2024. And I hope that you have thought about that or you are thinking about that. And I think it's a great thing, by the way, to take time not only to reflect on where we've been in 2023, but plan where we'd like to go in our Christian walk in 2024. And if we're not planning some very specific ways in which we're going to do that, we're really already setting ourselves up to be stagnant. And so our passage today, by God's providence, I think is a very fitting passage for us to consider as we walk into a new year tomorrow. I'm asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 7 today. And we took a pause last week from our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount for the past several months. But we're going to pick up this morning where we left off, and I think this passage is quite appropriate as we look ahead to a new year. We're nearing the end of our study through the Sermon on the Mount, talking about kingdom living. And what we'll find today and next week are really some concluding principles for the body of this great sermon. So there's more passages after today and next week. But really, this is wrapping up the bulk of the Sermon on the Mount. Today, what we find is a promise. And while we might break a lot of promises in January or in 2024, God's not going to break any to you. I can promise you that. And He does not break His promises. And what we find here is really a remarkable promise when we really dive in to see what it's all about. So that's going to actually be our title this morning, Kingdom Promise. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And we're going to read these verses, starting in verse 7, we're just going to read down to 11. Remember, Jesus is speaking here, He's preaching here, and He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. And Father, we come to you and we thank you for this really remarkable, incredible promise, God, that you've given to us in your word. And Father, a promise that we choose not to claim so many times in our lives, Father. God, as we work our way through this passage this morning, I pray that you would move me out of the way, move any distractions out of the way, Father, and that this would be a time when we are focused on you, God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, no one needs to hear from me today. They need to hear from you. And Lord, we are asking you to come and speak to us, Lord. And God, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful church family, Lord. It's so good to be in your house with them this morning. And I just give you praise for that, Lord. We praise you for new faces this morning, God. And we praise you for what you're going to do with Risen Life in 2024. And Lord, we want to be faithful, God. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful. And Lord, that you would do things in 2024 that we cannot imagine, Lord. And God, we pray that we would trust you in that, Father. Help us to trust you, God. And Lord, be with us again this morning. Speak to us. And we just pray that you be glorified. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, as we look at this wonderful concluding promise from Jesus, we might think, wow, what? That is an amazing promise. You probably should think that if you don't. This is just too good to be true, we might think. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you, Jesus says to us. It seems to imply on the surface that whatever little desire I have, God is ready and willing to give it to me. And because of that, this is perhaps one of the most abused passages in the Bible. And that's why as we begin with any passage of Scripture, we must seek to find the context of the passage. And that's going to be our first point, actually, this morning, is the context of the promise. We're looking at this great kingdom promise, and now we want to start by finding the context of that promise. And I believe that as we find the context of what this is all about, yes, it's going to strip away some of our misconceptions of what Jesus says. But what is left, I believe, is an even greater and more fulfilling promise than the way in which it's often abused. So let's look at the context of the promise. And as with any verse in the Bible, there is a setting in which this promise is given. There is an audience for whom it was originally intended. And it was said amongst other things being said to that audience that help us discover what the intent really is. This isn't a verse that's just plopped out in the middle of nowhere, right? There's a context. And anytime we simply quote a verse or a passage apart from its original context, we are in great danger of misunderstanding. And not only that, but being disappointed because we misunderstood. And even perhaps believing things that are heretical or just plain wrong. We could probably point to many examples, but we don't have time to do that this morning. Here, this passage is a favorite of the prosperity teachers who would call themselves Christians. They love to quote, "Ask and it shall be given to you." And they love to use it as a way of guaranteeing you that God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be free from any kind of suffering whatsoever. And if you have enough faith, God will give you whatever you want. be it perfect health or better finances or even perhaps a newer, nicer car to drive, right? God will just give it to you. And the inverse, you know, if you don't have those things, well, what's the problem? You must not have enough what? Faith. You don't have enough faith, and perhaps you need to consider giving more to my ministry so that I can show you how to have more faith, right? That's how it goes in these ministries, unfortunately. This kind of reading and exploiting of the text here is not only dangerous, but I would say heretical and misses the point entirely of not only this passage, but our faith in general. And in missing the point, it robs the hearers of the real blessing that's promised here. In context, this promise is not about material, temporary, earthly blessings. It's not about naming the new car that you want and God grants it because you asked for it. It's not about God healing us of every disease every time. It's not about God making us rich. This reading would make God nothing more than a genie who pops out of the lamp at our every beck and call and grants us whatever we want, whether it's actually good for us or it's not good for us. Now, we'll talk later about how we ought to be thankful that God's not a genie. We ought to be thankful that that's not what God is saying here. Now, we can, of course, approach the throne of our God through Jesus with boldness and ask for anything. And we can know with confidence that He hears us. And He has the wisdom and the power to handle those requests in the best possible way every time. But this passage here is not talking about material things. Look with me at the context. Jesus, just one chapter before, in chapter 6, verse 19, He told us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, right? He flat out tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, we ought to lay up for ourselves heavenly treasures. Going on in verse 24 there, Jesus tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Remember that. We cannot serve God and mammon or God and money. We've also already seen at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that we are to expect persecution and trials in this life. We're to expect that as believers. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said that we are blessed when we are reviled and persecuted for His name's sake. Rejoice, because we have great reward in heaven, He says. Not on earth, but in heaven. We have great reward. You see, the Bible is clear that coming to Christ doesn't mean we'll be rich on earth or healthy on earth or have no conflict on earth. And this promise in chapter 7 is not a blanket statement that God will give us whatever it is that we ask without exception. It's also not a promise that is for unbelievers. Now, it is true that any unbeliever who will humble himself before God and seek Him and knock at the door of salvation through repentance and faith, God will save that person. Absolutely. Amen? Is that not how all of us were saved? That God will save the person who will humble himself in repentance and faith, who will ask, simply ask. We see it in other places that God does not wish anyone to perish, but for all to have eternal life. And God will certainly grant His salvation to anyone who will come through repentance and faith. I don't care where you are this morning, He will grant salvation to you if you will come His way. We need only to believe and to ask with sincerity and with humility. But that's not the context here in this passage. This is a promise for believers. He says in verse 11, how much more will your Father give you good things? He's been talking primarily to His disciples, believers, the whole time. But here He says, how much more will your Father give you good things? Now, God is only the Father to believers because He has adopted us into His family through the blood of Christ. You've heard this many times, but we are adopted into the family of God as believers, and that is how God becomes our Father. God is the Father of all creation, so in some sense He is the Father of all, but in this relational sense, it is only believers who can call Him Abba, Father. Okay, so there are common graces that God and His wisdom bestows upon unbelievers and believers alike. Sometimes those do include wealth, right? There's unbelievers who are rich, right? There's believers who are rich. Sometimes it includes good health. You know, all of us, we're healthy enough to come to church this morning. And that is a common grace. There's also unbelievers who are healthy enough to go somewhere else this morning or to stay in bed. There's also other believers who are healthy this morning but chose not to come, right? There's common grace. They include things like the weather, you know, the sunshine outside, the rain when we need it, breath in our lungs, the ability to get up in the morning. All of these are gifts from God, amen? Yeah, are they or not? God is the giver of all these things. But this promise is for believers within a relationship with God. This is not a common grace. This is a special grace given to believers that Jesus is talking about here. So it's not about physical blessings, though God knows we have need of physical things as well. We saw it in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He knows that we have need of these things, and we can ask Him for that. And He already knows before we ask. But it's not this promise is not about physical things, and it is for believers. Okay, so what is this all about then? And as we look further into the context, that becomes pretty clear. In the immediate context, Jesus has been talking about in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 7 about believers not having a judgmental spirit. Remember, Drew walked us through this last time, a couple of weeks ago. And he talks about us not judging one another, not having a critical, judgmental, condemning spirit. At the same time, verse 6 implies that at times we are to judge the motives of those that here He calls dogs and He calls swine, He calls pigs, those who would be hostile towards the gospel and towards us. We're to use discernment in those scenarios and not waste our time arguing with them, casting pearls before them. For more on that, you can go back and listen to Drew's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. I thought he did a great job with that. But it's a call for discernment without a judgmental and harsh and condemning spirit. And then he says, ask, and it shall be given. In other words, this call to have the right spirit of discernment is not something we find easy to do within ourselves. We tend to be overly judgmental or overly naive. So ask, and it shall be given. Now, there's also a larger context in which this verse is placed. And within the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, think of all that Jesus has challenged us with. He started with the character necessary to become citizens of the kingdom. Remember what He said there. The Beatitudes. You must be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the righteous, the merciful, the pure. He's talked about us being the light of the world as citizens of His kingdom. And not losing our saltiness in the world. He's instructed us not to hate, right? Or to be angry. He's talked about lust. He's instructed us not to lust. It's just like we committed adultery already. And he's instructed us to always be men and women of our word, men and women of integrity. He's told us to love our enemies. Love even those who hate you this morning. He's demanded that we have pure motives in our prayer and in our fasting and in our giving. He's commanded us, this one's tough, not to be worried, right? Not to be worried or anxious and to always seek heaven first. Just seek first the kingdom of God. He just says it. And we see all of these things. And to be honest, it's a little hard not to be crushed by the weight of it all, isn't it? It's a little bit hard not to be crushed by all of that? Because you and I both know we don't live up. How can I do these things, Jesus? How can I live up to what you've called me to do as a citizen of this kingdom? And that's where this promise comes. Ask, seek, knock, and you shall receive. It's as if Jesus senses, because he knows, that we have no chance to fulfill the instructions that he's just given. No chance to live up to all of this. And of course, he would be right about that. And that is actually the key to entering the kingdom. And so he gives the remedy, the promise. How are we to obtain all of these things through this promise? This is a promise about spiritual things, not material things. It's a promise promising you all that he has just instructed you to do. In fact, I think Luke makes this a lot more clear in Luke 11, verse 13. And we read this a couple of weeks ago, actually, but it's a parallel passage to this one. Probably Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount or something like it in other places, at other times, right? And Luke records one of those times as well. And he says there, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," see the familiarity here with what we're reading here in Matthew 7, he says, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see what he did there? He interchanged good gifts in Matthew 7. It says good gifts. There it says Holy Spirit. And he uses them as if they're interchangeable. How can we live up to all that Jesus has said? We must ask the Father, and he will enable us through his Holy Spirit. And that's a promise this morning. You may not be capable of any of these things, but you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is promised to you. A promise to be free from worry. A promise to be equipped with integrity. A promise to be able to endure hardship and persecution. A promise to have the ability to seek those things that are above and not be ruled by everything that is temporary. A promise to have discernment. A promise to not be harsh, but at the same time, hold people accountable. A promise to have the ability to forgive even the deepest wounds. That is promised to you as a believer. All these things are promised. But they aren't just found within ourselves. When we try to find them within ourselves, that's when we feel the crushing weight of it all. That's never the intention of the Sermon on the Mount. So we have the context of this promise, and that leads us to the conditions of the promise, which is our second point. And as with most promises from God, there are conditions by which we obtain the promise. I didn't say there was work we had to do, but there are conditions that we must hold to. And also, like other promises, the conditions for us are quite simple. And they don't involve us earning or doing anything. That is how it always works with God, in fact. God does all the work, and we're called to obey. We're called to believe. We're called to trust. That's it for us. And I think sometimes we even need help with that, right? We need help with faith. Lord, help me believe. Help me to trust. Help me to obey. For example, God has granted us an eternal home in heaven with Him in paradise. And He has done all the work necessary for our salvation. If you're saved this morning, it's not because you did any work. You did nothing. You earned nothing. However, it isn't given to everyone without discrimination. It is open to everyone. It isn't fulfilled in everyone. Rather, the condition is that we repent of sin. and we trust in Him for that salvation, then He will do the saving. He will do the transforming. He will do all the providing. He does it all. But we must believe. We simply must have faith. Here is a similar promise. He will provide all that we need through His Holy Spirit as believers. All that we need for this life, He freely gives to us. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened. But what is the condition? Once again, it's so simple. Yet for some reason, not easy for us to do. He says, ask. Seek. Knock. And why is it that it's so hard for us to do that? Well, I think because, first of all, it requires an admission of our dependence upon God. We don't like to be dependent upon anybody. It requires an admission of my dependence upon God by asking, by seeking, by knocking. We are admitting that we cannot do this alone. We have no power to truly forgive, or to truly love, or to be holy, or fill in the blank, to not worry. I have no power for that. We need God to do it for us. Don't you wish God would just do it for you sometimes? Lord, I have no power to do these things. Can you just not worry for me somehow? I think so many times individuals come to God with eagerness. And you know, they like the ideals of the Christian life. Peace, joy, love, free from worry. You mean I can be free from worry? And it's exciting, and they want that. But many times there's no real surrender to God for those things. There's no real surrender to the giver of those things. It's like the seed that fell on rocky soil that Jesus talks about in the parable of the soil. Are you familiar with that? He talks about seed that fell on rocky soil. And there was a sprout, you know, there was eagerness, but there was no root. There was something. I mean, it was something. But it wasn't rooted in anything. And the sprout withered under the weight of fulfilling all of these things that Jesus talks about. Trying to do it alone. I'm trying to fulfill all these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Really excited about it. I want these things that God offers. But you find that you wither very quickly that way. Because there's no root. One sin. One misstep, and the plant withers because he was trying to earn these ideals by his own power. Well, that is not the Christian life. In that scenario, the parable, there's no root there. That's not a Christian. The Christian life says, I cannot earn. I'm throwing myself at the one who can and did. And it is only through Him that I can receive power to do the things He's called me to do. And that's the only way it's getting done, is if He does it. And honestly, you know, sometimes it's hard to notice whether we are depending upon God or we're really depending upon ourselves to do these things. Sometimes it's hard to catch in your own life, and it's something that we need to constantly be evaluating within ourselves. Am I truly depending upon the Lord? Or maybe am I still struggling with these things because it's just me struggling with these things? There's no cry to the Lord. Now, God doesn't tell us to ask because He needs to be informed of what we need, right? Yeah, we know this. That God is all-knowing. We've already seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. So why does He tell us to ask and to seek and to knock? Is it for Him? It's not. It's because He desires relationship with us. And even more than that, He knows that all these things flow from a healthy relationship with Him. That's the only way. He knows it is essential for us that we know Him deeper. That is where life is found. It's in knowing Jesus deeper. Knowing Him more fully and being more fully known by Him. The Christian life is not just a business deal where we shake hands and we go our separate ways. Okay, you know what? I've got my eternity sealed. What's next? It's not a business deal. It is a constant, continual relationship where it begins with submission and repentance, but it also continues with that same submission day by day by day. That same dependence that acknowledges that He has the answers and I simply do not. So the condition for receiving the promise is continual dependence upon Him. But there's a second thing in view here, and it's persistence. These commands, ask, seek, knock, they're all in the present tense. And actually, a better translation here would be, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The idea is persistent action. And we see increasing intensity as well. Asking involves prayer, right? It's in the quiet of our spirit, presenting our request to God. James 4, verse 2 says that you have not. Why? Because you ask not. It's so simple sometimes. You are in the situation you're in this morning, maybe, because you haven't asked otherwise. That's what James says. And he says in that context, he says, you know what, that's why you fight so much. You don't have because you don't ask. You want these things, but you don't have because you don't ask. So simple. How much we forfeit in our Christian lives, how much peace, how much joy, how much ability to forgive. I mean, we look at somebody like Corrie Ten Boom who can forgive, forgive someone who locked her up, a Nazi soldier, and we think she's some kind of superhero. No, she just asked. She just sought. She just knocked, and it was opened. And we think, I could never do that. What? No, not by yourself. You couldn't. But there is a promise here. There is a promise. What are you going to do with that in your life? Why can you not forgive? Well, have you truly asked? And there's more to it. We'll get to the more. But have we truly asked? That's the starting point. Well, how much we could be freed from. How much more spiritual power we could have, how much we forfeit because we will not humble ourselves, slow down, and get away from all the other opinions. You know, we're quick to go ask people. People are quick to come ask my opinion for some reason. I guess because I'm a pastor. And I'm stupid enough to just give it to them most of the time. You don't need my opinion more than you need this. Hopefully my opinion's helpful. And I do my darndest to line it up with this, right? But you need this more. Sometimes we need to slow down, get away from all the other opinions, and simply ask Him. And keep on asking Him. He wants us to ask because He must train us. That life comes from dependence upon Him. How much more spiritual fortitude we might have if only our prayer lives were not on life support. Ask and you shall receive. Then He intensifies. He says, seek. Asking is praying. Seeking, it seems more active, right? It's pursuing Him and hunting for Him like a lost treasure. Right? Pursuing His will, pursuing His promises. How do we seek? Well, the Bible is a really great place to start. We seek Him by studying, learning, memorizing His Word. He has revealed Himself to us in this Word. And as we do that, as we seek Him, He aligns our will with His will. That verse in James that we just mentioned, verse 3 goes on to say that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Sometimes we ask, but we're just asking out of selfish motives. We ask because instead of truly seeking Him, we seek comfort for ourselves only. Jesus, in John 15, verse 7, He kind of restates this promise from Matthew 7 to His disciples. And this is on the night He was betrayed. He's in the upper room with His closest disciples. And He says this, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow. What a promise. But notice that it's as we seek after Him. We abide in Him. We live in Him. That God gives us our desires. Why is that? Because our desires are transformed. Our desires are transformed into His desires as we seek Him more. Seek and you shall find. He will reveal Himself when we seek. He won't hide. And then finally, it intensifies even more. He says, knock. Now this is the whole body, mind, and soul involved now. Spurgeon says to knock like a lost traveler caught on a cold night in a blinding sleet, knocks for shelter that he may not die. I love the way Spurgeon puts things. So much better. He just has a way with words, but it's desperation. I'm going to starve to death. I've got to knock on this door. Desperate with everything that we have. This isn't just prayer. It's not just casual seeking. It's obeying now. I think we can add obeying into the mix. Once we've sought and found His will, it's doing His will. Again, Spurgeon says the life must knock. The life must knock while the lips ask and the heart seeks. I love that. The life must knock. And when we knock, the promise is that the door will be opened. The obstacle will be removed that's keeping us from experiencing that abundant life that Christ promises. I wonder sometimes if we're not seeing ourselves being freed from anger or freed from lust or unforgiveness or worry or anxiety because we're not desperate enough yet. I wonder if sometimes we don't feel His presence and power because we're not desperate enough for Him. It's not a matter of God not wanting to show Himself to us. It's that we're not yet ready to receive Him sometimes. We're not willing to prepare our hearts to really receive the blessing, to receive the power that He has for us. God's not being cruel. But sometimes we have to get to a place of desperation for God before we're going to find victory over whatever it is. And maybe we're not desperate enough. Maybe we're not desperately knocking enough. We haven't prepared our hearts. We haven't prepared our lives to receive truth. Yeah, we've prayed about it a few times, but we're not really seeking. We're not really knocking. Sometimes I wonder what we forfeit because God is waiting for us to get more desperate for His presence and stop being so distracted. Now, we want His presence on our terms. so many times. He wants you to realize how desperate you are for Him and for your life to show that. When we live desperate lives, I think God pours out unbelievable blessings. And when we don't, we're left wondering why we don't have them. Right? Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe the answer is, you know, I'm not really asking, seeking, knocking. There's no desperation in my life for God. I just want God to quickly give me the power for this, give me that, whatever it is. And so I can get on with whatever else in my life. And I can continue to ignore Him for the most part. And so how do we obtain the spiritual blessings, the spiritual fortitude that God promises is available to us? It's with a persistent dependence upon Him. True believers persevere. And when they ask, seek, and knock, they find everything they need in Jesus. But God's approval rests only on those who would be poor in spirit. Remember, that's how Jesus started this whole sermon. We must be poor in spirit before Him. So we've seen the context of the promise. We've seen the condition of the promise. Now I want us to finally look at the character of the promise giver. Jesus expounds on this promise by giving an illustration. Notice both in verses 9 and 10, they begin with the word or. In other words, Jesus is saying, let me put this another way. Okay? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. And He says there, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things or give the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Luke, to those who ask Him? Now love, you've just got to love how Jesus has got multitudes listening to this sermon. And He calls them all evil. Right? You then, being evil. Right? It's just every one of y'all are evil. Like, of course you're evil. That's how Jesus seems to put it. That's not very sensitive, is it, Jesus? It's not very kind. If you then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts, of course God does. I find it comical. No one else is laughing with me, but I find it quite comical how Jesus just calls everyone evil like it's nothing. Like, you should know this. Yet all the answer is always, oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Jesus just says it, you know, you're evil. So am I. For those who would say the Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than a moral code to live up to or somehow earn your way to God, oh, Jesus kind of crushes that thought, doesn't He? With those couple words there. He knows we can't do any of this stuff He's asking of us. He knows you're evil. And take heart in that this morning. Take heart in knowing that God knows you're evil. I'll quote Spurgeon one more time this morning. I'm on a Spurgeon roll. But he said, when you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. That is true. When you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you're onto something now. We can go somewhere with that. Jesus knows you and I are evil. And we're helpless. And He wants a relationship with us anyway. Embrace the evil. I mean, I don't mean live in it. I mean embrace that you're evil and God knows it. And He loves you anyway. Just embrace that fact this morning and stop running from it. Because when we're really evil, we run, right? We run from the things of God. You think God doesn't know? He knew what you were going to do before you did it. Stop running from Him. He wants relationship with you anyway. And find peace in that this morning. And stop running if you're running. Believe that. But Jesus says here, even a sinful, evil father who's not concerned about the things of God, even he knows how to give good things to his children. Just this week, right? This was demonstrated. Millions of people celebrate Christmas, and millions of believers, millions of non-believers who don't love the Lord. Some people who outright hate the Lord and would admit to that. And guess what? Some of those fathers were overjoyed to bring their child something special for Christmas, right? They could do that, okay? Even the most hateful people know how to give good gifts to their children. Even we as evil human beings take great joy in giving good gifts to our kids. The Christians aren't the only ones. Non-Christians do that too. If our child asks for bread, we're not going to give him something that looks like bread, but it's going to break his teeth, a stone, right? If he asks for a fish, we're not going to give him a snake that's not good for him and could very well harm him. So how much more will this perfect, loving, all-wise, all-powerful Father who gave His Son for us in our sinful state, how much more will He give you good things? How much more will He empower you if you ask Him through His Holy Spirit? Many Christians, I think, believe that God gets some kind of pleasure out of seeing us squirm sometimes. I think even the strongest of Christians sometimes think about that. Or we think, you know, life's been really good lately. I must be due for something bad. Something bad's got to happen soon. What kind of theology is that? It's kind of really bad theology. Yet, you may have found yourself thinking that at times. I found myself thinking that at times. Boy, it's been a really good stretch. What's going on? What's about to happen, right? And because we have improper theology, improper understanding of who this God is and how much He really does love us, it often leads to our prayerlessness. And we don't want to pray because we don't understand who He is, really. It leads to us very quickly giving up on the seeking and on the knocking. Because we don't understand how wonderful and loving and full of grace our Heavenly Father really is. I stumbled upon this verse in Isaiah 49, verse 15 this week, and it says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Well, yeah, I mean, that's like the least likely person to forget their child, right? The nursing mother. There's no greater love, you know, than a mother. Yet sometimes, you know, that love is forfeited, right? He says, that may happen. Even the greatest of love on earth, that may go away, but I will never forget you. It's a promise to Israel. And we talked last week kind of about the context of Isaiah and the sin that they were in, sacrificing their children to false gods. And He says that to them. I will not forget you. In the midst of sin, He says, I cannot and I will not forget you. Bringing it to the New Testament, to us as believers, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul says nothing can separate us from His love. We have got to come to grips with the fact that our Heavenly Father is so much greater than our earthly father. And some of us had wonderful earthly fathers. But still, God is so much better, so much more loving. His love is unconditional, and He is so much more trustworthy. And He's a Father who loves to see us thriving. He also knows how we can thrive in life. And it's only through Him. It's only through dependence upon Him. He loves to give us good gifts. We must remind ourselves often of the goodness of God, lest we forget. We quickly forget, don't we? We quickly forget and we fade away from Him. I think of this. God's character, He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is all-powerful. He is all-loving toward those who He calls children. And He promises to give us good gifts. In fact, He only gives good gifts to us. But here's the thing, only He has the wisdom to know what is good in our lives. And we must trust Him with that too. That's where it gets a little tough. You don't know what's good for you. And I don't know what's good for me. Sometimes we think we know what is good. And you can probably think of times where you thought you knew what was good. But you were wrong. Boy, men, aren't you glad you didn't marry her? You know who I'm talking about. Right? All of us, right? Ladies, same thing. Aren't you glad you didn't marry him, that one you were so torn up about? Well, you thought you knew though, right? And it seems so right. Soulmates. But now you look back on that, oh my, thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you that you were not a genie. Thank you that you were not Santa Claus. Thank you that you're so far superior to that. Boy, I'm thankful that sometimes I don't get the answer that I want. And you know, some other times we never understand why we didn't get the answer we wanted. There is that sometimes. And there's comfort for us in that. He promises us comfort through His Spirit. And sometimes, I'm not going to say you're always going to understand. We may not understand everything until we get to heaven. And sometimes you can see it very clearly. Boy, thank you, God, for sparing me. And the bottom line is we can trust Him, can't we? We can trust Him a whole lot more than we can trust ourselves even. Many things, of course, seem harmful to us at the time. But He is working even those things out for our good. That's what He promises. Many requests in the moment we wish God would grant. But aren't we glad when He spares us? Spares us from our own foolishness. Spares us from our own lack of wisdom. I'm glad everything that I have isn't based on just my knowledge and my wisdom. Because my life would look totally different. And it'd be an absolute mess. I'm glad that God spares me sometimes from my own stupidity. And we should all rejoice in that. We should rejoice in that. You know, we must remind ourselves of God's perfect character and that He is trustworthy. And He gives us this promise here in Matthew 7 freely. He doesn't have to promise that if we'll ask, He'll give. If we'll seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, He'll open. He could say, knock, and then I'll get to it whenever I get to it. Or just keep on knocking. I like to see you suffer. He says, knock, and it will be open. Promises Himself to us. What a gracious promise from our Lord. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to close. We're going to move to a time of communion, actually. And my prayer is that looking at this as we enter into the new year will bring us to a place of more dependence, more trust in Him, more persistence in our walk with the Lord. We have this promise to claim, but will we claim it? That's the question for you this morning. Or will we continue in prayerlessness? Will we continue to seek everywhere else but the place He has revealed Himself and His will? Will we continue to read His Word but not obey His Word because it's too hard? Or will this be the year where we live desperately? Desperately seeking and knocking like it's the only thing that matters, because it is the only thing that matters. There's so much more that seems to matter so much more. But this is ultimate. Your relationship with God is the ultimate thing. As we go into 2024, I hope we can reorient our minds towards that. Such blessing awaits those who would take seriously this promise and trust the goodness of the Father. Are you struggling with forgiveness? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Are you struggling with forgiveness this morning? Well, ask. Seek, knock. Struggling with worry, anxiety, ask, seek, knock. With lust, with anger, ask, seek, knock. Judgmental spirit, ask, seek, knock. See, claim the promise this morning that's there for you. And it's not that we're going to get more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you need if you're a believer. But it's that by surrendering to Him once again, by humbling ourselves, the Holy Spirit gets a whole lot more of us. That's what we need to be after in 2024. Holy Spirit, get a hold of me. That's also a dangerous, dangerous thing to pray if you're only concerned about temporary circumstances. But I pray that you'd have the boldness to pray it. And that I would have the boldness to pray it. Holy Spirit, get a hold of me more. That is where life is found. And it's the only place where life is found. You know, I said earlier this promise is for believers, and it is. But I can't leave here without also reminding us that this is also the way for the unbeliever to be saved. For those who don't know Him, it's not about working your way to Him. Good luck with that. You can't be. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. God loves you exactly where you are, even in the midst of sin. And there may be deep, dark sin that you've hidden from everyone. And God loves you in the midst of it. I promise you, He does. He loves you enough to give His Son for you. And He did that on a bloody cross 2,000 years ago to pay for that sin. And He loves you in that sin. No, you can't stay in that sin. He asked you to come and surrender to Him. And you come through humble dependence upon Him as your only hope. Cast yourself at the foot of the cross. It is the humble only that He will shine His light of salvation on. You must realize your need this morning. Jesus said He didn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. The ones that realize their need. You must cry out to Him in repentance, trusting that He will save, and He will save. So will you come this morning if you don't know Him? I love that God doesn't just call us to this high standard set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. He also offers us the power to accomplish it through the Spirit. We have everything we need in Him. Believer, you have everything you need. But will you ask? Will you seek? Will you knock? God is a gentleman who will not force Himself. He won't force Himself on you this morning, but He does offer Himself freely. I pray that you put your trust in Him. I pray that I would put more trust in Him. I pray that as a church family, we'd be a church who keeps on asking and keeps on seeking, keeps on knocking, never satisfied with where we are, but always seeking more and more of God's will for us. We're going to move into a time of communion this morning. As the band plays in a moment, let's spend a few moments in just reflection, evaluating our lives. And when you're ready, you can make your way back to the table and grab the elements. We'll partake together in just a few moments. There's no better way to end the year, I think, as a church family than to remember the cross together. And that's why we're here, because Jesus loved us enough to die for us. And He rose from the dead 3 days later. And that's the only reason, by the way, this promise means anything. Because we serve a living Savior. And it means everything because of that. Because of His blood and His body. Let's take a few moments to reflect on that. And when you're ready, you can go back to the table. If you want to come and pray at the altar, please do. Please come. If you want to grab me and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. But let's take a few moments of reflection, and we'll close with communion.